Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught when he said, "Whoever is born of God overcomes the world." So let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, again together. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, over the last several broadcasts, we've seen that John was not teaching that believers escape trouble on the earth, but rather that no trouble that we face is greater than the victory that has been given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we must understand that John was not teaching about us having a positive mental outlook here, or about God's people speaking a creative word. Being an overcomer is not about psyching yourself up or about hypnotizing yourself into believing something. Repeating a statement over and over and over again is not manifesting faith, dear friends. Ignoring your physical symptoms in your body is not a sign of strong faith. The doctor is not the devil because he gave you the bad diagnosis, and trying to ignore what the x-ray tells you is not believing the report of the Lord. Good and honorable and faithful and saved people get sick every day. Wonderful saints of God suffer persecutions. They go through trials. And they die every day of the week. And they were not delivered because they had weak faith, or because they had sin in their life, or because God was mad at them. That is the single most horrible teaching that exists on the world and on the earth today. And it's right out of hell itself. Being an overcomer has a lot more to do with us not being bitter when somebody offends you, and not holding their sin against them, and being able to honestly forgive them, than it does about not going through a trial to begin with. Being an overcomer does not mean that you are exempt from troubles. Overcoming means that when you do suffer, you suffer as a Christian, not like the world, that you suffer with grace and with hope, fully yielding to God, knowing in your heart and fully trusting that this problem is not a sign of God's displeasure, but a sign of God's love. Being an overcomer is not fearing what a man or a nation or an army or a terrorist can do to your body. True overcoming is fearing God, who has the power to cast both body and soul into hell fire. Being an overcomer has to do with very simple and basic things that are overlooked many times and thought to not be very important. Being an overcomer is about men abandoning their own selfish desires and loving their wives like Christ loved the church. Overcoming is women spending more time talking to God about their husbands than they do talking to their husbands about God. It is about ladies rejecting what the feminist world has taught them about what it means to be a woman, and abandoning themselves into the joy and peace that their femininity will bring to them in the arms of their loving husbands. Overcoming is children refusing to rebel against their parents, but graciously submitting to their authority, even if they're not saved. It is older women refusing to waste their lives in front of television or reading more romance novels, of spending time with younger women, teaching them how to love their husbands and children. It's about older men being sober-minded so they can school and mentor younger men on what it means to really be a man. It is about pastors and elders loving the sheep enough to teach the truth of God's word instead of tickling the ears with entertainment. Now, I want to show you a very obscure passage that is rarely, if ever, talked about, which gives us one of the best descriptions of this overcoming that John was talking about here. And it does so just about better than any other passage I know about in the Bible. I want you to turn with me to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, that says this: "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." Now, as far as I am concerned, this is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible, because it gives us a glimpse of what biblical Christianity and overcoming is really all about. So let's go over this passage slowly. In Hebrews 10, 32 and 33, the writer describes a very painful and tragic situation of persecution and imprisonment in the life of the people of this small little church that is in what is now called Asia Minor back in the first century. And this very hard and difficult time had happened some time ago in the church past that he is writing to, and he wants the people who are in the church now to look backward and remember that time. So let's look at this hard time by reading 32 and 33 again together. He says, "Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." Now, these two verses are describing a time of great persecution that had occurred at some point in the past, before the writer wrote this epistle. Notice here that there are two ways in which these people suffered. The people of this church in what is modern-day Turkey suffered directly, the writer says in verse 32, "You endured a great conflict of suffering." So, obviously, there was some kind of terrible persecution that had come to these people. But the other way that these people had suffered was by choosing to suffer, by voluntarily choosing to share in the suffering of others. And that's what verse 33 says, by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You see, during the first century, if somebody was punished for being a Christian, their entire family was ostracized, even the people who associated with them. So it was very common back then, when persecution came to a believer, for everybody around them to head for the hills and abandon the people who were being persecuted. Because if you didn't leave the one they were after, then you might be next. Yet we see here that in this small little church, these people did not abandon their brothers and sisters when they came under fire. But the last part of verse 33 says they became sharers with those who were so treated. So instead of saving themselves, these believers voluntarily joined with those who were being persecuted and proudly and publicly said, "That is my brother, and I believe what he believes." And that resulted in more hardship for themselves. And the key question that I'm interested in here is just, how did these younger Christians become the kind of people who would voluntarily choose to do that? What would make somebody volunteer for persecution? Why did they voluntarily join in with those who were being persecuted when so many today would not do that in a million years? And the answer is given to us in verse 34, where it says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners," and listen to this, "that you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." So we can see in this verse that the real reason that the people of this church were willing to align themselves with those who were being persecuted was because these people knew something that other people didn't seem to know. Look at the last part of verse 34 again with me. It says, "These people knew that they have for themselves a better possession and a lasting one." Now this shows what the persecution and suffering involved, and just how the people of this small little church became sharers with the sufferings of others. Some were literally imprisoned, while others broke out of prison, the prison of apathy, and walked away from their comfort and security and risked everything they owned in this life, including their lives, so that they could be identified with prisoners. Now, this is love. This is zeal. This is compassion, and this is Christianity in motion. And I would suggest to you, this is what John was talking about overcoming. Now, what was the result of this great love and compassion as these people left the security of their own lives in order to stand with their brothers in prison? Did God come down and give them twice as much as they had before? No. Were they rewarded with great outpourings of good things? Nope. The result was more persecution. Their property, verse 34, was seized. Now, it is very possible that this was an official act by the Roman government, or it may have been an unofficial act of violence done by unbelieving Jews, or even by other pagan Gentiles who despise Christianity in general and Christians in particular. But whoever it came from, these Hebrew believers lost some or all of their possessions. And listen to this. They lost them precisely because they were stirred up to demonstrate godly love and good works. Now, this is the opposite of what most people are being taught today in the modern church. Most people are being taught that if you do the right thing, then God will bless you and your life will benefit from it. But we can see here that that's just not true. You are not supposed to do the right thing only because you personally will benefit from it. You're supposed to do the right thing because you love God, and your love for God has taught you to love other people. And so you do the right thing even if your life gets measurably more difficult. You do the right thing even if you are persecuted because of it. You do the right thing even if it costs you your life. Now, as you read this and ponder your own life today, please keep in mind that this is what 1 John 5, 1-5 tells us that the church of Jesus is all about. We are to overcome so that we may stimulate one another to love and good works. And here in Hebrews 10, 32 and 34 is a perfect illustration of what that love and good works looks like. So in the true church of Jesus, when some suffer, others leave the comfort and security of their own lives, and they take great risks, and they share in the hurting of other people, even to the point of suffering with them. And this is what the Bible means when it talks about love and good works. So the question for us is, just how did these people become that kind of people? What happened to them that allowed them to love like this? And what can we do to be like that? What can we do, or what can we stop doing, that will stir all of us up to be that kind of people? Well, the last part of verse 34 gives us the answer. The writer says here at the end of verse 34 that the reason that these people were willing to leave the comfort and security of their own world, and the reason they were willing to publicly stand beside those who were being persecuted, and the reason they were willing to do these things, even to the point of losing their own possessions, was because they knew in themselves that they have a better possession and a lasting one. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that choosing to love like this and choosing to suffer like this was not a morose, gloomy, miserable duty that these people carried out simply because Christians are supposed to do this. No, no. Verse 34 tells us very clearly that they did this joyfully. They suffered the loss and the seizure of their property joyfully. They didn't just accept the seizing of their property, but they accepted it joyfully because they knew that they had in heaven a better and a lasting possession. Now, this is New Testament Christianity in action, and it's a very good example of what John meant when he said that you and I need to overcome the world. Well, I got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.